Some years ago, after the shooting at Sandy Hook, a colleague of mine, in talking about it with her congregation, brought stones to worship with the names of each person who had died. And she gathered, it was largely school children with her, and one by one, as she talked with the kids in her congregation, they would take a stone with a name and they would put it into the font of water as a reminder of the gift and the promises of the grace of our baptism. That God will be with us no matter what, in life and death, and that our stories are woven into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grace, grace, grace. The sign from God of God's forgiveness and new life and comfort in the midst of terrible things. As they went through the stones, though, at the very end, there was one stone that remained that no one really wanted to pick up, which was the stone that had the name Adam on it, which was the name of the shooter. What about him? My colleague asked. Doesn't he need grace too? And when I read this story, which she posted on her Facebook page, that question, what about him? Doesn't he need grace too? Made me freeze, much as the kids did. And when I talk about it, it still gives me pause, because there is a related question attached. Like, what about God? Does God give grace like that? Can God forgive anyone? And if so, how does all that work so that grace is grace for everyone? Grace for the traumatized and the wounded, grace for those who did the wounding, grace for those who sin, and grace for those who've been sinned against. Those are questions I think about every September 11th, too. As I remember the heartbreak of those days 21 years ago and the years and the wars that followed, I can believe in a vision of the end of time where wrongs are put to right, where mourning and crying and pain is no more. But can I believe in a future in which even those who've done the most grievous things, committed the most heinous crimes, might be drawn again into the life of God? Can God's grace really be that big? That radical? Or are there limits? That seemed to be the question that the Pharisees and the scribes asked too when they saw Jesus breaking bread with the tax collectors who fleeced hardworking folks and the sinners who surely caused God to weep. It's common these days to imagine that the Pharisees and the scribes were sort of self-righteous, judgmental, stuck-up prigs. Why would they want to keep Jesus away from people who surely needed him? But ever since that moment when I read my friend's story about the water and the stones, and ever since I paused with her arresting question, what about him? Doesn't he need grace too? I've come to see the Pharisees in a different light. Softer. More like me. Now I imagine them as people who wanted to live honest and pure lives for the sake of God and people, and who were profoundly frustrated by the failures of others. They saw the ways that other people's sinfulness and selfishness hurt people and their society and their faith community, and they couldn't make them change or prevent every evil thing from happening, much as they would have wanted to. And so their best hope for sanity was just to cut people off and hope that their shame might inspire others to a better path. Sinners and tax collectors are not good friends. And I have to say, I get it, because when I open the Eagle on Sunday, or when I open the Eagle some mornings and see the latest sad thing that's happened to Butler with a mugshot attached, my first thought is not, oh, I should invite that guy to dinner. So when they see the tax collectors and the sinners coming near to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes grumble. But Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. And when he sees the Pharisees grumbling, he tells two stories. Who of you, he asks, having lost one sheep, would not leave the 99 and go off to find the one, carry it home, and throw a party? Or what woman, having lost one coin, would not light a lamp and sweep the house and throw a party when she finds it? There's a kick in these stories, of course, kind of a riddle, a comeuppance, you might say. The reality is no smart shepherd would ever leave 99 perfectly good sheep in the open wilderness and go off to find one, because that is a silly risk to the whole flock. And no woman who's thinking economically would ever burn more in lamp oil than she would find in coin, just to find one coin that had slipped off her dresser and into the floorboard. We don't work that way, we human beings. We don't pour out our lives, our souls, our hearts in this way, looking for sheep, as the children's Bible had it, under hay bales, and we do not climb up on rocks. There are just moments when we have to say it's time to cut our losses and call it quits with coins, with sheep, with people. But with God, God never calls it quits. And Jesus tells us these parables in order to give a glimpse of heaven. Not only does God never call it quits, there is joy when one is found. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who are doing just fine. God is the shepherd, the woman. When we look at the hurts and the sorrows of our world, all too often we see wounds and hurts that need avenging. But God is different. When God looks at the world, according to this parable, God sees lost people in need of finding, sinners in need of redeeming. God is always looking to find people, call them to repentance, invite them to turn around, and God will celebrate with everything that God's got when that happens. What about us? Do we need grace? Oh, God knows we need grace, and God's willing to take grace all the way to the cross, where God decides that even the worst sin in the world can become the grounds for unimaginable new life. Can we trust in grace this wide and radical? Love that offends our sensibilities about what's fair? I don't know about you. I know that I need grace in order to believe it. I need the Holy Spirit to come again and again and open the eyes and the ears of my heart. I need grace to believe in grace. I need grace to believe in repentance. I need grace not to grumble, and grace to remember that I'm a tax collector too and not a Pharisee, and we all need a friend like Jesus. The contemporary Christian rock group Casting Crowns has a song called Jesus, Friends of Sinners, and the first stanza goes like this. Jesus, friend of sinners, we've strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A plank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Help us, dear Jesus, experience the joy of heaven over one sheep found. Amen.